Well, good morning, everyone. Dear Father, we come before you this morning. We're just part of your family. And we come into this place because we love you, because you first loved us. And our purpose this morning is to please you, to worship you, to know you more. Our purpose this morning is that your name will be lifted high over this place. Our purpose also, Lord, is that we are seeking more fullness of Jesus. We are praying for the Holy Spirit to be active in this place, and we need to come with pure hearts and pure minds, and we can only achieve that as we come and be cleansed by the blood. Thank you, Father. We have the absolute assurance when we come before you like that, we are clean. Dear Lord, what a privilege. So we also realize, dear Lord, that we're in the middle of a war. And we realize that you want to make us soldiers fit and well to carry the arms that we need to carry, the sword of the Spirit. So, dear Lord, strengthen us, glorify your name, and may the whole meeting be Spirit-filled this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Good morning. Please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we will be reading from verse 1 down to verse 21. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. John 3, from verse 1 down to verse 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make your word plain to us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We all look back to those special occasions that stick in our mind. I remember one night we'd flown to where we were going. We'd been through all the different airport things you have to get through. And there was a man waiting for us to take us to the hotel where we were going. So we set off from the airport. And Jill and I just looked at each other. We couldn't believe where we were. It was a dream come true. We were in Israel. And then there was a time when Jeff and I flew overnight back from Burkina Faso. Very kindly, Jeff allowed me to sit by the window. I think Jeff was asleep, but we were flying over the Sahara Desert. I wasn't going to sleep flying over the Sahara. So I was peering out and I could see far down below lights. And I was still peering out when we flew from the coast of North Africa out into the Mediterranean Sea. Jeff, I think, was still asleep. He missed it all. Memorable occasions, nights to remember. We could all stand up and talk about things like this. John 3. The night we read about, for Nicodemus really was such a night to remember. He must have looked back to that one night where he met the Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel. The night when a man who knew so much was instructed in how to get right with God. The night when he was told how he could enter the kingdom that the Old Testament had spoken of and that the Jewish people had been promised. The night when he was told how his sins really could be dealt with. The night when he was told about the only way to get eternal life. This man, in the people's eyes, was good. He ticked so many boxes. Here was a man who wanted to serve God. He was a Pharisee. He is referred to as a ruler of the Jews and as a master of Israel. In other words, he was a really big name teacher. a really big name teacher. He would have known the scriptures in Hebrew, the original language. He was the sort of man who, you could say, stood on God's word. And he came to see Jesus in the night. John, the author of the gospel, may be telling us something here. Later on in this passage, Jesus talks about coming into the light. He later refers to himself as the light of the world. We may be being told here not only the time of day, but the condition that Nicodemus was in when he came to Jesus. He came in the night. He came in darkness. And from darkness, he came into the light. And so, those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus, we can associate with this. We were in darkness, and then we came into the light. When we put our trust in the Saviour. Nicodemus was not one of those who were sceptical. He refers to others beside himself who were impressed with Jesus. They knew that Jesus was from God. They believed that what he did was in the power of God. Jesus was a man of God who walked with God and did miracles in the power of God. And Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus was a teacher from God. Compare this with how other Jewish Pharisees and leaders responded to him. And yet, for Nicodemus, it wasn't enough. He was heading in the right direction, but he hadn't arrived. To be where he was not enough. Nicodemus had to be right with God. And so it is today. In this world of skepticism, in this world of indifference, and even hostility to the Lord Jesus, we can still find people who believe the gospel accounts, who believe that Jesus did the miracles the Bible records, who believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who believe that Jesus is God, a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A person can even hand their life over to Jesus. And guess what? It's not enough. It's excellent if someone does believe these things. But these things alone will not deal with our sin before a holy God. Believing these things alone will not get you through that day when you have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Promising to live your life for the Lord Jesus sounds wonderful, but it's still not the answer. It will not save you from eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Something else is needed. And Nicodemus needed this something else. No doubt, Nicodemus had it all worked out, what he was going to ask Jesus. But the Lord Jesus did not let him ask his questions. He tells him what he needs to know. He tells him he needs to be born again. Nicodemus, with his knowledge of the scriptures, would have known all about the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom promised to Israel and foretold by the prophets. The Lord Jesus would have seen, though, Nicodemus's true state. He would have seen a devout man, a respected teacher, but a man sitting in front of him with a life full of sin. Sin. A diseased state. A diseased state that separates God from man. And sin either needs to be dealt with, or it will result in the sinner facing eternal punishment, spending forever in the lake of fire because of your sin. Doesn't sound a nice prospect. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he is not born again, he will not even see the kingdom of God. He will not experience that which has been promised to the nation of Israel. And so today, people, friends, family are riddled with that one word, sin. Sin that will lead to the lake of fire. It's a serious, terrifying prospect. The solution is the same. It's to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. How can this happen to me? So Jesus goes deeper into what is meant. To be born again, you need to be born of water and spirit. And he talks to Nicodemus about the working of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, the great teacher, he couldn't understand. How can these things be? I wonder, when Jesus talked about water and the Spirit, did a light go on in Nicodemus's mind? Ah, the prophet Ezekiel. Because you see, to someone who knew the scriptures, it should have done. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, were told about what God was planning to do for Israel. They would be cleansed from their sin with clean water. They would be given a new heart and a new spirit. And God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, would be within them. And they would be enabled to live for God. A new person living for God, brought about by cleansing from sin, a new heart and spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. This is what will get Nicodemus into the kingdom of God, into the blessing promised to the nation of Israel. This is how Nicodemus the sinner can be in a right state before God. And it's the same today. Those who are regarded as good, those who are regarded as pretty average, and those who are regarded as absolute scoundrels, all need to be born again. All need a new life from God to escape judgment and eternity, to escape judgment and eternity in the lake of fire. But we are told Nicodemus wasn't getting it. How can these things be? Sadly, there are people today in the same boat. You can explain, and you can explain the gospel to them, and they still don't get it. The Lord Jesus knows that one vital ingredient is missing from Nicodemus and from many others of his own people: belief in what he is saying. Or, to put it another way, faith in what Jesus is telling him. People today can have the truth explained to them, and they just will not take it on board. Lord Jesus has many titles, and it can be a very useful exercise to get out pen and paper and to start listing all the titles he has. He is the Son of God. But here he calls himself the Son of Man. The two titles together tell us that he is both God and man. In the beginning of his gospel, John refers to Jesus as the Word of God, the one who is both with God and is God. Later in the Gospel, John records Thomas declaring the risen Lord to be both Lord and God. John also says in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." God becomes a man, Son of God and Son of Man, in one person, the person of the precious Lord Jesus. He is not just a good teacher, not just someone who does miracles in the power of God, but he has come from heaven. And he has come to fulfill a purpose, to enable people to get right with God, to enable sinners like Nicodemus and you and me to be the people God wants us to be. He is saying to Nicodemus, "I know what I'm talking about. I've come down from heaven. Believe what I'm saying to you." How then is it possible to be born again? How is it possible to be cleansed from sin and to be a new person with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you? To the puzzled Nicodemus, the answer was talking to him. The answer, how is this done? The answer is Jesus. And it's the same today. And the Lord brings in an event in Israel's history that would have been familiar to him. An event described in the book of Numbers. The people of Israel complained in the wilderness, and as a judgment they were bitten by fiery serpents. The bites were lethal. The people of Israel were dying. Then they admitted their sin, and God provided the remedy. And Moses made a brass serpent and put it up on a pole. And a person bitten by one of these serpents would look at the brass serpent and live. And so the Lord Jesus likens this to himself. He was going to be lifted up on a cross and he would die for the sins of the people. He would deal with our sins on that cross. He would pay the penalty for our sins on that cross, so that anyone who looked to him would be given eternal life. This would mean that they would be given what the prophet Ezekiel foretold: cleansing from sin, a new heart and a new spirit, the Holy Spirit living within them, and they would be enabled to live their lives for God. Anyone who looked at the Lord Jesus and believed on him, or put their faith, their trust in him, would not perish, but have eternal life. Anyone who did this would become new people, born again, born of water and of spirit. Now, how Nicodemus reacted to all of this, we're not told. Jesus continues, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The very thing that Nicodemus struggled with is the key. The key that unlocks the door to salvation. That word, believe. Not just to accept that something is true. It is not enough to accept that Jesus died for sinners. It's not enough for me to accept that Jesus died for my sin. You have to believe. I have to believe. You have to believe he did it for you. I have to believe he did it for me. Accept it for yourself and receive the eternal life that he gives. In other words, a sinner like you, like me, has to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You have to trust that he is the Son of God. You have to trust that he died to take the punishment for your sin. You have to trust that he rose again. You have to trust that he gives you eternal life. And you have to believe that he is the only one who does this, and that there is salvation in no one else.
Amen.
A long time after this talk with Nicodemus, a jailer from Philippi asked the apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's reply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Throughout John's Gospel, the answer is given again and again and again, and it's one word: believe. John chapter 6, verse 28. Would you turn, please, to John 6, 28. John 6, 28. A vital verse in all of this. John 6, 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Believe. For you. You believe on him whom God has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so, our message to a lost world. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died to take the punishment for your sin. Believe that he rose from the dead. Believe that he gives you eternal life. And believe that he is the only one who can do this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Question. How do you believe? I've had a radical rethink regarding this. Many of us will have taken on board methods the churches have used for some time. Like, for instance, getting people to pray a prayer. Pray this prayer with me, but you need to mean what you're praying. The problem is, we don't see this being done in the Bible. Nor do we see people being invited to the front to pray a prayer. Now, many have come to the Lord by praying a prayer. People here could say they came to the Lord that way. Okay. But it's not in the scriptures. Nor was it done by preachers from the past like John Wesley and George Whitfield, men who saw many come to the Saviour, men who saw this nation transformed. What did they do? I've struggled over this for years, and I think I know the answer. We are to encourage people. We are to explain to people. We are to pray for people. We are to plead with people to believe. How then do you believe? Well, we know whether we believe something or not. I believe this church meets in a school in Ainsdale. I believe it. Now, I've never met David Cameron. But I believe he is Prime Minister. I believe it. Now, believing in Jesus for salvation is more than this. It's more than just assenting to something. It's believing in a person in the sense of trusting that person. I may believe in the existence of a political leader, but that does not mean I put my trust in him. And sinners are asked to believe on the Lord Jesus. In other words, to trust him and accept the salvation he alone offers for them, for you and me. When someone puts their trust in Jesus, they believe in him for themselves. It's like the medicine that you know is going to work. You take it and it works. You look to Jesus and you live. The Apostle Paul calls this faith. And how does faith happen? Turn, please, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. People need to be told. They need to find out how to be saved. It's not enough just to be kind to people. People are not saved through giving them food when they're hungry. Though we should have compassion on those in need, the biggest need of people is eternal life through Jesus. And when people hear, God can do a work in people's minds and in people's hearts. It's like the hymn by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amen. This is why there are many people who do not know when they came to the Lord. They just know that the day came when they realized they believed the Lord Jesus was their Savior. When? But if they ask themselves, when did it happen? They'd have to say, I don't know. I just know now. I believe. Eternal life through the only one who gives it. The Lord Jesus is a free gift, and it's there to be accepted. It's a gift that is not deserved. It's what the Bible calls grace, and it comes by faith. It comes by believing. Now, to get to that stage where we do believe on the Lord Jesus, we may very well have to change our thinking. We may have been an atheist or agnostic, someone who isn't quite sure. We may have believed in God and Jesus and yet thought we were okay. We may not have realized just what Jesus has done for us and what he expects from us. And we may not have realized how bad sin is and that the punishment for our sins had to be paid for on the cross. This changing of mind, the Bible calls repentance. Repentance doesn't secure salvation, but it's part of coming to faith in Jesus. And it can vary from person to person. And also its intensity can also vary. For some, a realization of sin can be a very painful experience. I've done that. And your sins stack up and you're thinking, my sins are bad. For others, it may not be so painful. It can vary from person to person. But whatever form it takes, it needs to lead to belief. It needs to lead to trust. It needs to lead to faith. It needs to lead to trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It needs to lead to believing on him, putting your faith in him. The hymn Rock of Ages puts it like this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When we come to Christ in this way, simply by believing and in receiving what he has for us, something wonderful happens. Paul explains it at the beginning of Romans 6. What happens is this. When a sinner comes to Jesus, when a sinner puts their faith in Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit unites that person to Christ, so that his death becomes our death. His rising from the dead to new life becomes our rising from the dead to new life. Therefore, we become accepted by God because Christ is accepted by God. He takes our sin upon himself. We take his righteousness. A believer becomes righteous because he has the very righteousness of Christ. Charles Wesley refers to it as being clothed in righteousness divine. We become new people. We become born again. The wonderful work of God that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. Accepted by God. And it all comes through faith. It comes through believing on him. If you don't know Christ in this way, as your saviour, there may be somebody who is listening to this message who doesn't know our Lord as their own saviour. We would encourage you. We would plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Put your trust in him for salvation. Come out of darkness into the light. Let the Lord Jesus cleanse you from all your sin. And when you come to him, he'll help you to follow him and to live for him, just as the prophet Ezekiel promised to the people of Israel. Though he struggled when he met Jesus, we get the impression from later on in John's Gospel that Nicodemus got there in the end. Yes, he must have looked back to that night. And I'd like to finish with some words from an old hymn. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Trust in him for your salvation and in him alone. Praise the name of Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you for the joy of your word. We thank you for our glorious salvation. It's a touch of divine glory. Lord, and when we first received it, what a tremendous change it caused. Lord, our desire is that we would continue to trust in you, that the freshness of the day of our salvation would never leave us. Lord, as we yield to you continually day by day, when the things of the world come in, when our own temptation comes in, where the devil comes in, we have to learn to struggle for that freshness sometimes. But Lord, when we do continue to put our whole trust in you, then what a lovely thing it is. How we're invigorated, how our spirits rise up. Sometimes our physical energy increases. Lord, what a joy it is to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a humbling thing it is to know that there is absolutely nothing we could have done to bring this about. But you have done it all. Glory to Jesus. Thank you that place is being prepared for us when we shall know sin no longer. And we shall be in the glory with our Lord. And we shall be serving there. And it'll all be totally different. We can barely imagine what it's going to be like. But Father, our deep, deep, deep thanks are to Jesus, our Lord. For he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. We have his eternal promise. For he who trusts in him has everlasting life. Lord, thank you for the glory of your word. Thank you for the way it's been presented in speaking of Jesus, lifting Jesus. That was our prayer this morning before the meeting ever began. Let Jesus be lifted up. Lord, that is the focus of our life. Oh, Lord, we don't know what to say. We don't fully know how to thank you. But we do thank you. And we want to live our life, rest of our lives in the glory of it and shine for Jesus. Thank you, Father, in his lovely and mighty name. Amen.